'Twas the night before Jesus, when all through the earth every creature was stirring for a new baby's birth. Words from the night before Jesus, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas book. The night before Jesus would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 3 through 5. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus.
You go into your high school government class and you give your opinion defending marriage as between a man and a woman. The class is not going to look at you and say, how brave. Your classmates are going to look at you and say, how intolerant.
They're opposed to femininity, but they're also opposed to masculinity. The worst being in the world is a man. The best being in the world is a male individual who is feminized.
Because on the other side of death for the Christian is not condemnation, is not judgment, but is Jesus who welcomes us and blesses us.
Northern Illinois Chainsaw Drivers, love, issues, etc.
The Old Testament book of Amos is 9 chapters. That's pretty big for a minor prophet, but in the course of those 9 chapters, give or take a maybe verse here, once or twice in there, only the last 5 verses offer any kind of real consolation. The rest of Amos is pretty harsh. It is judgment on Israel, the northern kingdom at the time, and all the nations around Israel as well. Why so much law? Why so much condemnation and judgment from a prophet like Amos in the Old Testament? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series introducing the books of the Bible today, the book of Amos. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest in hour 2 of the program, part 7 of our series on the U.S. Constitution. Today we're going to talk about the popular election of senators with the 17th Amendment to the Constitution and the administrative state. Dr. Russell Dawn will be our guest. Join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us for our series on introducing the books of the Bible to introduce Amos. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of Everyone's Luther Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
You have coined a term, and we're going to use it here in our description and introduction to the book of Amos. The term is dead heterodoxy. What do you mean by that?
I was doing some research on Amos, and that came up as a theme that someone mentioned. An old professor of mine called it dead heterodoxy. It's just beautiful because there's often a slur that you'll hear. I don't know if it's outside Lutheran circles, but you'll hear it in Lutheran circles. They'll talk about dead orthodoxy. And I think what they mean by that term is you get the doctrine right, but there's no life behind it. Well, there's problems with that term because the right doctrine always leads to love, to subduing the flesh, to chasing after God's commandments and his will and so forth. So dead orthodoxy is a made-up term, but there is a such thing as dead heterodoxy because false worship always leads to death. The flesh is always, you know, the devil lies to us and says, chase your flesh, and that's true life. But that always leads to death. If your God is your belly, your end is destruction, Paul says in Philippians. So the people to whom Amos was preaching, they had an active religious life, both at the temples that were saying they were worshiping the Lord, as well as the temples that were worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth and all these other pagan gods, and they had a lively economy. He was preaching. It was really a boom time for the northern kingdom when Amos was preaching under the reign of Jeroboam II, but their false doctrine was leading them to death. It was bringing about the Lord's wrath, which would manifest itself 40 years after Amos in the destruction of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. So they had this false idea of what worship was, and they couldn't see. It took the prophet to show them that this they're headed the wrong way. They have a form of godliness, but they didn't have the power of it. They didn't have the true life that came from worshiping the true God.
Where in history, you've mentioned some of it already here, but where in history are you going to locate Amos?
It's interesting. So we want to remember the two major pillars to kind of get our bearings in the Old Testament chronology is 930 is the death of Solomon and the division of the north and the south. And then 722 is the destruction of the north, and then 586, destruction of Babylon in the south. So between 930 BC and 722 BC, we have the nation of Israel divided. We have the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And Amos is in that time. In fact, Amos is from the south. He's from a little town called Tekoa, which was 10 miles or so south of Jerusalem. But he is called by God to go and preach in the north to the Israelites. And he preaches, and probably he preaches around the year 753, 752, right in there. It's quite amazing to see how precise we can get, because there's reference of an earthquake, and that earthquake was under King Josiah in the south, or King Uzziah, and so people can pin it down. But that's about the time. And what was going on? You can read about this in 2 Kings 14. Jeroboam the second, not to be mistaken for Jeroboam the first king in the north, but Jeroboam the second, some 13 kings later, is presiding over Israel, the northern kingdom, for 41 years, and his reign was one of great prosperity. He restored the borders, he went to war, and he conquered the people around him. He restored the worship, so they had a strong economy, a strong theological life. Everything, if you were living in the north, he rebuilt the walls of Samaria, the capital of the north, added a second wall. They found excavations now of these walls, and at one point they were 30 feet wide, so he had huge walls around Samaria. It took the Assyrians 3 years to capture the city. He had rebuilt it so and fortified it so strongly. So it was really a boom time in the north. But that's when Amos the prophet is called from his shepherding and called from his fig trees to go up and blast away at the northern kingdom.
Now, you mentioned his vocation as shepherd and a fig dresser. At the very beginning, the point is made that he is not from the typical line of prophets at that time. And as you mentioned, his prophetic ministry does overlap with some pretty significant prophets.
Yeah, Hosea and Isaiah. And I was just looking at 2 Kings 14, and it mentions there a couple other prophets. We don't know their writing, but Jonah, the son of Amathi, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And so the Lord was sending a bunch of prophets to the northern kingdom. Now, which is amazing to me, Todd, to think about, because the north, from the very beginning, had abandoned the true worship of God. Jeroboam the first, back there, the son of fighting against Rehoboam, son of Solomon, Jeroboam the first had set up these alternative sites of worship at Dan and Bethel. Dan way up in the north and Bethel down in the south. And he built, of all things, golden calves, which you have to say, seems like they should have learned that lesson back in the wilderness. But Jeroboam the first sets up these golden calves so the people wouldn't go to Jerusalem. So from the very beginning, the 10 tribes of the north, the nation of Israel, had abandoned the true worship of God, and yet the Lord is continuing for centuries to send them prophets to call them back to repentance and back to the worship of the true God. And so Amos fits right in there, and especially with Hosea, who was also preaching in the north, and Isaiah, who was preaching at this time in the south.
Lest we make too much of the distinction, while Amos is directing his oracles against the northern kingdom and the surrounding countries, the southern kingdom is intended to overhear this stuff too, isn't it?
Yeah, probably his book was published in the south. And it looks like Amos only went up north for 1 year and preached. And he goes up there. It is a conflicting history here, but he goes up there and he preaches for a year. He gets in trouble. They try to send him out of the country. And he might have gone back south and published his book. It's interesting that Amos starts with oracles against all the different nations. And he lists all the nations around Israel. And included in that denunciation of the nations is a direct prophecy against Judah, the southern kingdom, too. They're supposed to notice these things, and they're supposed to hear it and repent as well.
How would you outline the book in its barest form?
Yeah, we can put it into three parts. It flows pretty nicely. Chapters 1 and 2, after the introduction of the first couple of verses, chapters 1 and 2 is the oracles against the nations. And he just goes straight down the list: Syria, Philistia, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, And then the last and great oracle is against Israel. And then chapters 3 to 6, we can just call the discourses of Amos, where he's preaching against all of the false believing, false worship, and false living of the people. And then the visions of Amos, it's really interesting. The last three chapters, 7 through 9, Amos has a handful of visions of the locusts, of the fire, of the plumb line, of the rotten fruit, and of the altar there at Bethel being destroyed. So first couple chapters, oracles, middle four chapters, discourses or preaching, sermons, and then the last three chapters, his visions.
He's kind of like Old Testament prophecy boiled down to one book, isn't he?
Yeah, it's really great. And you mentioned this in the opening. It's really true. Amos has hardly a word of gospel to preach, but he preaches the law in every different form. I mean, sometimes he's just raging along. Sometimes he's mocking them. Sometimes he's weeping. So sort of all the characteristics of all the other prophets, Amos has them. The weeping of Jeremiah and the sympathy of Isaiah and the anger of Joel. He's going to go through all of these things and perhaps more than any other, at least that as we've kind of gone through this and been paying attention to this, as far as I can tell, he's probably the funniest of the prophets. I mean, he'll make some jokes that really are biting. At one point, he's talking about all the ways that the Lord had punished the people. He says, "The Lord gave you clean teeth," which means that they didn't have anything to eat, so their teeth couldn't get dirty. And he kind of does this all along. He's using humor, all sorts of rhetorical devices to try to impress the people with the imminent danger that stands in front of them if they don't repent.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're introducing the book of Amos in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? When we come back, we will start walking through it, beginning with that introduction and the Lord's roar.
Suppose that the supernatural is like the treasure buried on an island. A map shows all the possible places it may be.
Dr. Angus Manoj, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Well, scientism declares that scientific investigation is the only or best way to discover the treasure. But then methodological naturalism says some parts of the island are off limits. We can't search where the map warns, here there be dragons, for that means the supernatural. Does anyone think this shows the treasure isn't there? The fact that some scientists don't want to look for answers in supernatural places is no reason to think that the answers are never there.
You can listen to Dr. Manoj's presentation, Making the Case Against Scientism, on a recording of the 2018 Making the Case Conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, working at the Book of Amos in our series Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Let's jump into the first several verses in particular, where Amos begins the oracle that is, the Lord roars from Zion.
Yeah, that's right. It is amazing because remember, he's preaching up by Bethel, which it's nice to pause and reflect on the things that happened at Bethel to think about how the preaching would have gone there. That's where we remember Jeroboam the first set up that altar. So when the people were going down to Jerusalem from Israel, they had to go through Bethel, and the priests would be there saying, hey, no, don't go down to Jerusalem, to Zion, stay here and worship here. And they would have even made the argument, here, remember, is where Jacob was. Here's where Jacob built the house to God. Here's where Jacob rested his head and had the vision of the ladder going up to heaven. Jerusalem's only been around for 150 years, but we've been worshiping here at Bethel for 700 years. So come here and participate in this authentic worship to the Lord. And so Amos is up there at Bethel preaching, but when he starts his preaching, he says, the Lord roars from Zion. And he utters his voice from Jerusalem. So immediately he's saying that God is not here in this house. This is unauthorized worship. The Lord has caused his name to be written in Jerusalem in the south, and everything that's going on up here is illicit. And the Lord's voice is coming forth from Jerusalem, it's not the voice of a singer. It's not the voice of a person who's announcing good news. This is the voice of a lion. The Lord is roaring. And that picture of the Lord as a lion who comes and devours is going to come back. It's going to come back, especially in chapter 3, when the Lord says that just like a shepherd rescues his sheep from a lion, namely, he goes and finds a bit of his ear and brings it back home, but the whole rest of the sheep is devoured. So the people are going to come and rescue Samaria. The Lord is going to destroy this place, these temples, this false worship, like a lion destroys a lamb out in the wilderness. So there's two very significant things that are happening there right off the bat in chapter 1, verse 2.
Why does the location of the worship matter so much? Why does worship matter? It's in every single prophet. It is at the top of the list of God's grievances against his people, is the manner of their worship, the place of their worship. Why is that so important?
There's a very significant verse in Exodus 20 where the Lord says, where I cause my name to be remembered, there I will come to you and there I will bless you. And really, that's one of the major themes of Deuteronomy, that the Lord is going to put his name in a place, that he's going to establish a location for true worship. And anywhere else is simply illegitimate. It's not, there's two dangers in idolatry. The first danger is that you worship a false god. That, of course, is idolatry. If you go and bow down to Baal or Ashtoreth or Zeus or Jupiter or Muhammad or Krishna or yourself or whatever, that is extreme idolatry. You're replacing the Lord with another god altogether. But the idolatry, there's a second way to commit idolatry, and it's to worship the right god in the wrong way. So the people did this. I mean, when Aaron made the golden calf, Aaron said, come and worship the Lord. He used the Lord's name there. He didn't say, come and worship Baal. Come and worship the Lord, but they were doing it in an unauthorized way. And so especially in the Old Testament, for various different reasons, the Lord chose a specific location where he would put his name, and that's where the authorization of worship was. And to go and worship in any other place, even if you were using the right name, is idolatry. It's false worship. It might be worshiping the true God, but it's worshiping the true God in a false way. And the same thing is true in the New Testament, although it's not bound to location. In the New Testament, it's every people, tribe, and nation, that there's the Lord's name is spread throughout the world. There's not a central location for worship like there was in the Old Testament, but there is a way that we come to the Lord, and it's by faith and not by works. It's by the name of Jesus and by no other name. So that the exclusive nature of true worship is found in the Old Testament, connected to Jerusalem, especially after the Lord establishes it. So just as an example, we think of how, remember when Peter, Jesus was coming to wash the feet of Peter, and Peter said, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. I should wash your feet. Jesus says, no, this is how it's going to be. I'm going to wash your feet. And then Peter says, okay, well, if you're going to wash my feet, do it in the way that I want you to. Wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no, no. I'm coming to serve you, but I'm going to serve you in the way that I determine. It's not up to you, Peter, to determine how this worship is going to happen. It's up to me. And that's always been the case. The Lord is the one who determines what true worship looks like.
These oracles against the various nations, first of all, how significant is it that both Judah and Israel, both southern and northern kingdom, are included among the oracles against the nations?
Yeah, that's right. It's an amazing, there's a couple of really incredible things that are happening here in the first couple of chapters, because here comes, you got to imagine it, here comes Amos up to the temple at Bethel and says, the Lord is roaring forth. And then he goes on to preach the law against all these nations around Israel. And you might think, if you just read Amos chapter 1, that Amos was making himself one of the prophets of Bethel and talking about how the Lord was going to bless the people, because all of these nations that he preaches against are nations that Jeroboam II had fought against and won. So in one way, you could understand all of these oracles to be extolling or commending or saying nice things about the northern kingdom, about Jeroboam and the work that he'd done. But then you see what happens is he circles around all of these other nations. And then he comes at last to chapter 2. He gets into chapter 2 a little bit, starting with verse 4. He gets into Judah, so not just the pagan nations, but also Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. But still, if you just read all the way through chapter 2, verse 5, and you were an Israelite in the north, you could say, I'm feeling pretty good about things. You know, all those guys are pretty bad. We're pretty good over here. We're pretty safe. But then in chapter 2, verse 6, Amos says, and woe to you, Israel. I have this against you, Israel. And so the picture that I always have whenever the prophets start doing the denunciations of the nations, it's like when I was growing up and my brothers were getting in trouble and I was there behind my mom and my mom was getting after my brothers and she was laying into them and getting on their case for something like this. And I'm kind of gloating there in the background, like I'm gonna get away from it. But then she would turn and get after me and she'd get after me with more severity than she got after my brothers. And then they're gloating at me. Well, that's sort of what happens with Amos. He goes one by one down all these nations circling around until at last he turns to Israel. And it's worse for Israel than for any of the other nations. And there's this incredible rhetorical thing that happens, because the punishment for every one of the nations is that they're going to be set on fire. There's going to be fire brought to all the capital cities of all of the nations, one after another. I'll send fire on the house of Hazael. That's chapter 1, verse 4. Or I'll send fire upon the wall of Gaza, verse 7. I'll send fire upon the wall of Tyre, verse 10. And all these nations the Lord is going to send fire on. But then he gets down to Israel and he goes on and on in Israel for 10 verses, where he's only spent one or two verses on the other ones. For 10 verses, but then there's no fire. You're waiting for it. When's the fire going to come? But Amos holds off on that fire until chapter 5. Then that fire is set in Israel as well. So it's a beautiful piece of rhetoric in a lot of different ways.
There's a significant statement in chapter 3, verse 7. What is it?
Yeah, it says, the Lord doesn't do anything without revealing it first to his prophets. That's at least from my memory. Yeah, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets, which is a wonderful way. It's a beautiful verse. It's a doctrinal text there. And it's a wonderful way of the Lord saying, look, all bad things are going to happen, but I'm going to let you know about it first so that you have an opportunity to repent. The Lord just doesn't lower the boom on people. He warns them first so they have a chance to change their mind and change their ways. So the people are asking, why are you giving us all this bad news? Why are you busting our chops about all this stuff? And he says, well, look, I'm warning you so that you can repent so that these things don't happen.
When he starts into these declarations or these discourses, as you say, that take up chapters 3 through 6, now he is focusing on the northern kingdom. He even puts it kind of in the form of a song. At least that's the way the edition I'm looking at here is set apart. Hear the words that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. What does he say after this?
Yeah, he says, look, I, chapter 3, verse 2, I'm the one who chose you. I set you apart. I gave you this land. I did all of these things, and now you've forgotten me, and you've gone after the other gods. This is really a beautiful refrain that comes up again and again in the prophets, that the people are dying because of forgetfulness. They forget what the Lord has done. They forget how he's rescued them. They don't recognize the things that he's done in the past. And this same temptation comes to us today. We just forget. We forget our baptism. We forget the resurrection of Jesus. And I think most people leave the church not because they become atheists or something like this. They forget the things that the Lord has done, and they get distracted by other stuff. Well, that's certainly the case now in the north. They've completely forgotten that it was the Lord who gave them all these things, and now they go and worship and thank all the false gods, thinking that their prosperity came from Baal and Ashtoreth, and believing that lie instead of knowing that it was the Lord who blessed them and did all these things. And the Lord, when he blessed them and brought them out of the land, also gave them commands and promises. Keep these commandments and I'll bless you. Break these commandments and you're going to get it. So that when they, not only have they forgotten the good things that the Lord has given them, but they forgot the warnings that the Lord gave them as well.
We're looking at the book of Amos in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? If you're enjoying this series with Pastor Wolfmiller, please make a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. With 4 weeks left in the year, we're $93,000 short of projected expenses. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2018. When we come back, we're going to turn to a analogy that Pastor Wolfmiller mentioned earlier on, like a lion that brings back two legs, a piece of an ear, so will Samaria be rescued with only the corner of a couch and part of a bed. What does it mean? "'Twas the night before Jesus, when all through the earth every creature was stirring for a new baby's birth. Words from the night before Jesus, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas book. The night before Jesus would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 3 through 5. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors. Coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida, invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
If you plan to do some online Christmas shopping on Amazon, you can help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Just go to smile.amazon.com, sign into your Amazon account, enter Lutheran Public Radio into the charitable organization search field, and click Select. A percentage of your purchase will be donated to Issues Etc. Smile.amazon.com and choose Lutheran Public Radio. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're looking at the book of Amos in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, you had mentioned this earlier, this analogy, thus says the Lord in verse 12 of chapter 3 there, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and part of a bed. What is he saying there?
It's great. Oh man, Amos. You would be, if you were listening to him and a friend, you could be laughing. But now, if he's preaching against you, whew. So he says, just like a shepherd rescues a sheep from the lion, and you think, oh, that's good, rescued from a lion. And then he says, an ear and a piece of a leg. Well, that's not much of a rescue. It's like the bits of the lamb that are left over after the lion has captured it, eaten it, and left a little bit because it got full. So he says, that's how you're going to be rescued. That's how Samaria is going to be rescued. You are going to be so utterly devoured that there's going to be the edge of a couch and the post of a bed. You're hardly going to be even able to tell that there was a city here anymore because the Lord is going to come and consume you so thoroughly. So it's a harsh warning of the people to repent.
You had mentioned Bethel as this place of false worship, and he says there in verse 14, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altars shall be cut off and fall to the ground. What's he talking about there?
Yeah, this house that was set up by Jeroboam the first for false worship, it was a flytrap. Jeroboam the first built this on purpose because Bethel is right there on the road down to Jerusalem. It had all this stuff going for him. Again, it had this ancient heritage. It went back to the vision of Jacob and the ladder to heaven and everything like this. So they could say, here's where the true worship is happening. And so Bethel has been a snare to Israel ever since it went up. It's like the fundamental premier place of idolatry. It's the thing that is the worst. It's the house that is doing the most damage. It's the most common idolatry. So that when Amos goes to preach, he goes there to Bethel to preach against it. And it's going to get him in trouble later because the people had trusted in Bethel. They'd relied on Bethel. It was the pride of the north. And so when Amos goes and preaches against it, he causes quite an uproar. And for it gets... The king tells him to, the king in chapter 7 is going to say, what? Go and preach against Jerusalem. Don't hang around up here. And then Amos is going to turn around and say, well, you know, your daughter is even going to be punished by the Lord for your unfaithfulness. And so Bethel becomes it's just good for us to remember because Dan and Bethel will come up over and over again. And it's good to remember this origin of them, that they were that they were built, not just, it wasn't just the city of Bethel, but it was the church that was built in Bethel so that the people would have an alternative to Jerusalem. And so they could be led astray by the false prophets and by the false worship that was happening there.
Why does he address the cows of Bashan in chapter 4?
This is what he calls the women of Israel. Here's a good as Amos kind of, it makes you chuckle, because they were living in such luxury that the women of Israel were just lounging around all day telling their husbands to bring them more wine in big buckets. So he's preaching against this indulgence of the north. And so he says, hear the word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with hooks. the last of you with fishhooks, and you will go out through the breaches. In other words, you're going to be so, you're big and you're lazy, you're gluttonous, you're drunk, but it's going to go so poorly that you're going to no longer be cows, but you're going to be so skinny that you can fit through the holes in the wall. And so Amos is getting after the, especially here, the women and the oppressive structure of the high society of Israel. They were enslaving people. They weren't merciful or kind. Their idolatry, which was a pleasing of the flesh, had spilled over to their life, so that instead of loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving their neighbors themselves, they were instead loving the false gods with his indulgence and then indulging themselves. So they were becoming like the gods that they worshipped.
This is the take that most Bible commentators pull away from Amos, and that is this disparity between the rich and the poor. And while it certainly plays a role here, would you say that it is the theme of the prophet Amos?
No, of course. I mean, this is, you know, we love this because, I mean, when I say we, the modern sort of, we say, look at how the prophets were like ancient social justice warriors. they were concerned about equity and about, well, okay, it's true. They were concerned about the Ten Commandments. So they were concerned about not stealing and not murdering and not committing adultery. They were concerned about people's ethics, but they were most concerned about people's worship. You simply cannot escape any of the prophets without getting to the point that the main commandment is the first commandment. And here's the thing that happens. When you have a false god, you start to live like the false gods. This is how David said it in the Psalms. He says that they take the wood and they fashion them into idols, and they make idols that can't see, idols that can't speak, idols that can't hear, and the people who worship them become like them. Or remember how Isaiah was laughing about it. He said, you go and you get a stick and you break it in half, and with one half you make an idol, and with the other half you cook dinner. It's utter foolishness, and the people who commit idolatry are conformed to that idolatry. So the way that the people lived, that they didn't have any problem stealing and stomping over people and crushing people and living sexually immoral lives, is simply a reflection of the gods that they've chosen to worship. I mean, if you worship Baal, who says that you're supposed to go and have all these illicit acts against the sixth commandment, all these things to cause the earth to be more fruitful, well, of course the land is going to be full of idolatry. It's the very nature of the God that you're worshiping is to be full of adultery, because the very nature of the God that you're worshiping is leading to that. So it starts with the heart, and then it goes to the actions.
What is God doing inviting the people to come to Bethel and transgress?
Yeah, you got to hear this with this great sense of irony. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning. This is 4, verse 4, then verse 5. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim the freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. So that the Lord is saying, all of this worship that you're doing that you think is so great and holy is nothing but sin. And even your righteous deeds, even those things that you think are holy acts, are making God angrier and angrier. It's the same thing is true for us when we trust our own works. We think that we're making ourselves right with God with our own works. We're making it worse. So Amos will say it's for three transgressions and for four. It's not only that we sin, but we don't repent of our sin. We trust in our sin. We boast of our sin. That one little sin is magnified because of the way that we consider it. So the people's sin is being magnified because they don't even recognize it as a sin.
Is he at this point doing as he does in Ezekiel at one point, where he says, I gave you commands that did not bring life, and you passed your children through the fire and things like that? And then also where he talks in Romans about giving them over to the lusts of their flesh, and in a sense, handing them over to a strong delusion when he says, come to Bethel and transgress.
Yeah, it could be. I read it as
sarcasm.
Sarcasm here. That he's because every other time he's saying, by the time you get to the end of the book, chapter 9, if you're standing in Bethel, the Lord is going to come and knock the pillars over, and you're going to be crushed underneath them. So the Lord is saying through Amos, flee, flee, flee. But here he's really pointing out that if you keep coming here, it's going to be destruction for you. And so if you want this destruction, if you want the Lord's wrath, if you want to keep sinning, if you want to multiply transgressions, then let's just come on over here and do it. It'll be great.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. It's our series with him introducing the books of the Bible. We're looking at the Old Testament prophet Amos on this Wednesday afternoon. When we come back, we're going to turn to the fire returning. It was withheld against Israel in that oracle in the first set of discourses there, but it's coming back in chapter 5. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is author of the book Has American Christianity Failed and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Please include the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2018, we're $93,000 short of projected expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
What does it mean to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? This great mystery is the thread that runs throughout the December issue of The Lutheran Witness. Some articles celebrate the birth of Jesus. Others explore the theological mystery of human embodiment. Still others do both at once, providing a holiday feast of reflection on Christ's incarnation. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
We are introducing the book of Amos in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible, on this Wednesday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? He looks at American Christianity with a critical eye and evaluates whether or not the promises that have been made in modern evangelicalism have been kept by evangelicalism. Find out more about Has American Christianity Failed? At our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and order Has American Christianity Failed? 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So now the fire returns in chapter 5. You said that in that oracle against Israel, there was no fire, whereas there was fire against all the other nations, including Judah. How does it come back?
Yeah, it is amazing because it's going to come back twice. And this is one of the advantages of reading through these books of the Bible in one sitting. This is something that if you were just reading a chapter a day, it would be very easy to miss, because in the first oracles against all the nations, seven oracles in a row, there's fire burning, fire, 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 fire. And then it gets to Israel and there's no fire, but you know it's coming. You know it's going to come back up. So that when he mentions it in chapter 5, verse 6, it just... there it is. So it's like this ring of fire is closing in, and you're worried about it, and you're just expecting it to flare up any time. And here it is in chapter 6. It says, "Seek the Lord and live. lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with none to quench it for Bethel. So remember that this connection between Judah and Joseph right there in the north and in Bethel. And he says, if you are not seeking the Lord, if you're not going to where the Lord is, and that's not in Bethel. In fact, in verse 4, it said, seek me and live, but don't seek Bethel. Don't enter into Gilgal. Don't cross over into Beersheba. Gilgal shall surely go to exile. Bethel will come to nothing. Seek the Lord, not there, but in Jerusalem. Seek the Lord in his word, lest fire break out and destroy you. So we've been waiting for 4 chapters for this fire to come up, and here it comes. It's going to break out on the people unless they repent. And then it comes back again in chapter 7, where now the fire is burning.
There's also kind of in the old Roman world, they had in the Roman military a punishment that from which we get our word decimation, where company may be punished by having 1/10 of its number reduced. And in the case of Israel, it's going to be 90% of its number reduced. If the city was 1,000, it'll end up being 100. If it was 100, it'll end up being only 10. But he is leaving something behind, isn't he?
It reminds us of the preaching of Isaiah, that there's a remnant. There's always a remnant. There's always those who are believing, who will be rescued. But it's a tiny little bit. It's the narrow way. It's the very few. There's few who find the way that leads to eternal life. And that's the case here too. But there's a little, we're starting now, chapter 5, starting to get little tiny glimpses of hope. Maybe there's going to be some little hope, but it's a tiny little, again, it's just a flash. 100 will be reduced to 10. That is not good news. But at least there's 10 left. At least there's the corner of the ear. At least there's the bedpost. It's not good news, but this tiny little glimmer of hope that the Lord, his wrath is not complete. I mean, the flood wiped out almost all of humanity, but there was Noah and his family, 8 people left, and so there was a few who escaped this punishment, and that's about the only hope that the people in the north have to being part of that little crowd that's going to escape.
He paints a picture in chapter 6 of these people who, as he says, are at ease in Zion. They lay on their ivory couches. They idle in idle hours. They kind of while the time away, thinking nothing is going to happen to them.
Yeah. He says in verse 2, you should walk over to Calneth and then go and visit Hamath and then go down to Gath and see how things are there. It's like when Jeremiah said, when they were sitting in Jerusalem, you should go and visit Shiloh, see how things are there. Shiloh was a pile of rocks. There was a bunch of jackals living in the ruins of Shiloh. And the Lord says, I had my name there for a little while. Then I moved it to Jerusalem. Now I'm in Jerusalem, but look, it's you're going to be a pile of rocks too. This is what Amos is saying. The people are so lazy that they don't see the destruction that happens when the people abandon God's word. So he says, instead of laying around on the couch, you should go walk around and tour the destructions that I've done. And that's what Amos is going to do. He's going to walk through all of these destructions that the Lord has did. I took the rain from you. I sent the armies. I gave you the pestilence, and you still didn't repent. I did all of these things to cause you to repent, and still you hardened your hearts. You live your life of ease. You give no concern to the Lord's word. Destruction is coming.
What does this say in our context today to those who suppose that the church really doesn't need to preach repentance? It's assumed that people show up at church in a pre-repented state, that they've been beaten down by the world with the hardships of living in a fallen world, and they need to hear the gospel. They don't need to hear the law because they've been pre-repented, so to speak.
There's a difference between being troubled and being terrified. A troubled conscience says things are not as they should be, but probably it's my fault, or maybe it's the world's fault, or something like this. And I suppose even the unbeliever can have a troubled conscience. And it might be true that life in this world delivers a troubled conscience, not to everybody, but, that things are not like they should be. So if the law was to get us to a troubled conscience, I think what you said would stand. We don't need to do anything. But the Bible speaks of a terrified conscience, and that is more than a troubled conscience. Now, again, this is, it's not a technical distinction, but just a helpful rule of thumb, if you'll let me go with it. A terrified conscience is a conscience that knows that the problem is not just that things are wrong with the world, but that God is mad at me over sin. That my problem is not my dying or my getting sick or my inconveniences. My problem is the wrath of God. My problem is God's holiness standing up against my sin. My problem is that I'm odious to God, that I'm a stench to Him, and that I rightly deserve to be eternally punished. Now that is terror, and the only answer to that is the gospel. But it is the law, the preaching of the Holy Spirit, that convicts sinners of that. So it could be true that people are troubled, but unless the Holy Spirit is working through the preaching of the law, they are not yet terrified. And if we're only troubled, we think the solution is still in us. It's only a terrified conscience that knows that our only hope is Christ. And so we have to preach the law to show people that it's not just that we made mistakes, it's that God is angry. And the only way that His anger is turned away is in Christ.
So we come to those last chapters where the visions pile up and it's kind of more of the same against Israel. And it is not until the last five verses of these nine chapters here that there is even a glimmer of consolation. What does it sound like?
Yeah, this is great because he has the vision of the locust and the fire. And that's at the beginning of chapter 7. And just a quick note is we see Amos acting in his office of intercession. The Lord says, I'm going to send these things. He prays and the Lord turns it back. So the prophets not only preached to the people, they also turned and prayed to God. And that's a part of the essential role of the prophet. But then in chapter 9, verse 11, the chapter's titled here, the section, The Restoration of Israel, and it talks about the time of the Messiah, the days of Jesus. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, raise up its ruins, rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, mountains shall drip sweet wine, etc. And I will restore the fortunes of my people. So that there's a promise of restoration, and this promised kingdom is the church. This is the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus, when Jesus comes preaching the kingdom, this is what he is preaching, the restored favor of God for those who are called according to his name.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
He had mentioned here in our conversation how important and pervasive the teaching against false worship is in the Old Testament prophets, and it is still the church's responsibility to engage in the right worship of the triune God, not only the worship of the right God, but the right worship of the right God. LCMS worship is helping congregations, pastors, and lay people do that very thing, understand what it is that God finds pleasing in right worship. They've produced free devotional resources, hymn studies, Bible studies, and more. Learn more at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. Nurturing a culture and a love of Lutheran heritage in Christian worship, LCMS worship. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we continue our series on the U.S. Constitution. We're going to take up the popular election of senators. Originally, senators were elected in a very different way than we elect them today. And along with that, a similar change during that progressive era at the end of the 19th and the beginning of the 20th century, the rise and the supremacy of the administrative state. What most people think of as government is that administrative state that was added in an attempt to balance out the influence of big business. We'll find out all about that with Dr. Russell Dawn, director of the pre-law program at Concordia University, Irvine, California, in Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.